Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are so grateful for what you do and who you are. And Lord, your ways are perfect and your plan is perfect. And all that we do here today, whether we, when we sing joyful noises to you, when we study your word, when we fellowship, when we greet one another, and we look forward to the events. Lord, I pray that you be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we're going to be in the book of Galatians. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I found this article. It's entitled, How Heavy is Sin? How heavy is sin? This says, a flippant young youth asked a preacher, you say that the unsaved people carry weight of sin. I feel nothing. How heavy is sin? Is it 10 pounds? 80 pounds? The preacher replied by asking the youth, if you laid a 400-pound weight on a corpse, would it feel the load? The youth replied, it would feel nothing because it's dead. The preacher concluded, that spirit, too, is indeed dead, which feels no load of sin, nor is indifferent to the burden, and the flippant person is present. The youth was silenced. A lot of truth in this conversation. Those who are spiritually dead do not feel the weight of sin. For the most part, they have no guilt for the wrongs that they do. And I got to thinking, too, what about the backslidden Christian? What about those who turn and follow the ways of the world? I've always said, God will give you a little leash. He'll let you go a certain amount of distance before he tugs it back like those cartoons with the dog when he hits the end of his leash. Hear that yip sound and he falls down. God will let us run for a while, but he's always got us. See, the backslidden believer can grieve the Spirit. We are all, those who have faith in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit within them. And this Spirit can be grieved from time to time. And sometimes we can grieve him so much that we become desensitized to him. We no longer hear his calling because his voice will be softer. We've made up our mind to ignore him sometimes. We do that by following the desires of the flesh. We can silence him in our lives so he no longer guides us. Now, this is why Paul, he made this list that we're looking through, our four-week series of a list. See, Paul had to tell the people to stay away from certain things because they were normal in their lifestyle. Last week, we looked at something very uncomfortable, well, for me, to talk about was the sexual sins. Today, we're going to be focusing on the next group, which is pagan worship. The context of our passage is Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and we're going to keep reading this each time we cover this, so we're going to read about four times. And it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, at face value, if you've ever read through the book of Galatians once, twice, three times, four times, you can kind of glance over this list. It's another list Paul is giving. And when we look at it at face value, we can say, well, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that. We can kind of just gloss over it. Some of it may hit you, and some of it might not. And it's amazing when we look at this list and we look at the culture and the time and the meaning behind each one of these, we realize how far we have fallen from God. The things that He told us not to do, yet we do. And last week we talked about the sexual sins. These were the first three that Paul listed off. Those sins have unique consequences, like the others. Today we're going to focus on two of them, the next two. And they are idolatry and sorcery. As we go through this series, again, I'd like to remind that all of us struggle with these sins on different levels. That is why God, of course, sent His Son to save us from our sins. He sent Jesus to pay for us. And Jesus sent us the Spirit to help guide us in all areas of our life. That's why Paul says in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And I want you to remember that as you make decisions, is which way is the Spirit leading me? Which way is the world trying to lead me? Which way is the Spirit trying to lead me? And we're going to look at things not to do. This list of sins should put us in our place and show us where we stand in front of a perfect and holy God. See, we are lower than the angels. Well, I'm not going to edify anybody today. We are made lower than the angels. But yet God made Himself lower than the angels so salvation could be offered. So as we struggle with sins in different ways, remember, you're not alone. Remember, Christ went through the temptations. And He knows how to defeat them, and He will guide us in all areas when we rely on Him. Now we're going to talk about our words today. This group of words is associated with the pagan religion, also known as the man-made religions. This is a product of the flesh. This will be made evident, just as the sexual sins we talked about last week. The deeds of the flesh, of course, defile man's relationship with God. All man-made religions are man's attempt to save himself through his own efforts. What he is doing, he is working to earn favor with his own God, not the God of the Bible, but his own. Of course, this does not line up with what the Bible teaches. Does not line up with the gospel message of Christ. We can't work for our salvation. Nothing we can do it. First word, idolatry, means the worship of a material representation of a deity. This can be any kind of deity or God that man has made. The idolatry, or the act of worshiping idols, has been around, well, for a really long time. Is it still alive today? Is there still idol worship? Yes. Yes. Some things that we worship are money, love, vehicle, spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, jobs, ourselves. What else? Gadgets. She said phones, gadgets. What else? Children. Yes. Yes. All kinds of things can be idols. So how do we worship idols? Do we fall on our face and bow down before them in this culture? No. Not a whole lot. Then again, I don't know what you do in your own home. I don't know. I'm not there peering in windows. I don't know what you're doing. See, we worship idols by placing them over God. We put importance over that thing, that idea, that noun over God. Some have said, look at their checkbook. and see where they spend their money, what they're more devoted to. There's truth to that. There are also other things that we worship that doesn't cost money, but time. Where do you spend your time? What do you spend your time doing? What has our focus? Are we doing things for God or for ourselves? See, the things that God allows one to have could be used for his glory. But the believer needs to make sure that the things they have are going to bring him glory. Now, you brought up a really good point. We worship idols differently, but yet the same. We've got this gadget in our pockets, right? How many of you really freak out when you leave this at home? I do. It's in my pocket now. It becomes to a point to where it needs to be a necessity. Is it bad to have a phone? No. No. Is it bad to have a phone in church? No. No. It's how we use it. It's how we use it. A lot of things can be idols to us. And as like I said, it's the way we use it. We can even look at social media. We use our phones for social media quite a bit. That's where we get the most reliable news, Facebook news, right? Yeah, I like that. Yes. Yes. Sometimes that can be discouraging, but however, we can still use this stuff for good. We can use electronics. We can have even Bible apps on our phone. Is that good? I got no problem with it. But it's why do you have it on there is a thing. Do you want to have it on there just so you look good? Say, hey, look at my phone. I've got the, I'm not sure what the Bible apps are anymore. There's too many of them. Just to say you have it, or do you actually use it? Is it part of your day-to-day life? Do you open it up and read the verse of the day? Read a devotion? Read something out of it? Is that what you're using it for? See, we can be, it can be an idol, or it can be used to bring glory to God. It's a heart issue. It's why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? It takes many different forms. I love how God deals with those who make idols. He mocks them. I found two great passages that just calls them out. Where am I at? Isaiah. Isaiah 44, 9 through 20. Isaiah 44, 9 through 20. It says, all who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witness neither sees nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol, that is profitable for nothing. Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame. And the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. Going on. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with a hammer and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into a figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for man. He takes a part of it, warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over half he eats meat, he roasts it and satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. He's talking about somebody that's, he didn't grow it. He didn't take time to water it. He picks out a tree. He says, oh, this one looks good. Cuts it down. And takes a small portion of it to make an idol. I'm pretty sure he's a wonderful craftsman. He probably does really good work. He probably would have made a really good Buddha statue. He's putting time and effort into this. And what does he do with the rest of it? He burns it for his own need. He needs this to sustain life. And he calls this thing that he made a god. A god. And worships this piece of wood that he has fabricated. Verse 18, they know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burn in the fire, I also bake bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten, and I shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. And he cannot deliver himself or say, there is not a lie in my right hand. Those who make an idol or a god profit nothing. They profit nothing. The created, we as mankind, human, are created, can make created things. There is nothing special about an object. It is powerless. People put in time, they put in energy and hard earnings into this thing. We do that today into things. Isaiah is saying that one uses a part of something to make a god. Yet he uses the rest to satisfy his needs. He gets the part that looks good. You know, that one piece of the tree. This is going to look pretty when I'm done with it kind of thing. And sculpts it. And throws the rest into the fire. For heat and for cooking. Can you see God is mocking those who have idol worship? Then there's one more. This one here is even just as good. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 16. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 16. And he's not holding back any punches. It says, hear the word of the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the ways of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vanity. So he's talking to Israel. And he's saying there's people around you that are doing not smart things. They are vanity. He goes on to say, a tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. And they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Yeah, he had to tell them these idols can't do anything. Believe it or not. They can't move. They have to be moved from place to place. They can't speak back to you. It says, do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. And I was thinking about this, about the way they had idols back then and today. I was thinking, what good can an idol do? What good can an idol do? And I got to thinking, it's not necessarily good. They can make a paperweight or a doorstop. But that's pretty well useless because there is stuff to hold your papers down and there are doorstops. Nothing good. And they cannot do evil. They sit there. It is not the idol that does things. Continue on, verse 6. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. They are the works of the craftsman at the hand of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is a true God. He is the living God and everlasting King. At his wrath the earth quakes, and nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by its power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by the understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a turmoil of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He is making lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from the storehouse. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there are no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is a portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things, and Israel, the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So he did a lot of comparing in there. He's saying these idols do nothing. There is a true God who made everything that we should fear. Everything is under his control. Everything is made by his power. Not by this thing that was probably beautifully carved, whatever it was. They have no power. Jeremiah is telling the people that they are foolish because of the idol worship. They take a piece of wood and place decorations on it so it has the appearance of a deity. When one places an idol above God, they show their true allegiance. If we're worshiping something over God, no matter what that is, we show who we're allegiant to, who we're going to follow. They are saying that this object has more power or control over the one who made all things. Verse 14 and 15 just says it the best. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idol. For his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Can't say it any clearer than that. Now, there's no place for idolatry among God's people. He gets the praise. He gets the worship. Because he is a creator, a sustainer of all life. He did the work so salvation could be offered to his people. Jesus took the punishment. He has the right to say that he is the only way to the Father. Jesus gets the worship. Not other things, not us. So what is it that we put in front of the Savior, King and God? What do we put in front of him? Like I said, we no longer, I think, bow down to idols. It's hard for some to get back up when they do that. It takes a little bit more work than others. Instead, we worship at the altar of the god of self. This brand of modern idolatry takes various forms. First, we worship materialism. We have the desire to build up ourselves through more stuff. We build bigger houses with more storage, or we have extra buildings to store stuff in. The stuff that we store are things we thought we would use when we purchase it, but what happens after a while loses its luster, loses its shine. Trying to keep up with technology, oh, I've got to have the new, what is it, iPhone 10 or 11 or Samsung, whatever, the new ones. We got to have it. Why? Because my one I bought 6 months ago is obsolete. It won't run the newest thing. You see, things get outdated. We think we need the newest phone. We think we need the newest computer. We think we need the newest or best gun or book or accessory. We can become entwined with materials of this world because we think we need to have it. I've been convicted myself, guys. I'm speaking to myself as well. We invest into stuff that we don't need. Second, we worship our own pride and ego. This takes the form of obsession with one's job or career. Oh boy, another one. Men in general and more women are spending 60 to 80 hours a week working. This includes weekends, in the office or at home using the computer for work on our time off. We think on how to grow the business, improve it, how to get that promotion, how to get that raise, how to stab somebody in the back so we get their position. See, everything can corrupt our thinking if we let it. While we are at work for 80 hours, 90 hours, 60 hours, what are we neglecting? What God has given us. What has He already given us? For some of us, it's family and friends. They suffer because we're engrossed into our own jobs and careers. Our families suffer. And here's the deal. We say, well, yeah, I'm doing this for you. I'm working till midnight and going back at 5 in the morning so you can have stuff that's going to sit here and we can't use it together. We buy and store. Solomon says it best. Ecclesiastes 2, 21 through 23. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone else who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What must a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which brings labor under the sun? All his days in his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. Third, idolize mankind through naturalism and the power of science. We have a false sense that we are rulers of the world and build our own self-esteem to godlike proportions. We have turned from God's word and his creative power to follow a lie. He says that he created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. To follow a lie. Some do not believe what Scripture says, so they have to twist it and go about new theories on how creation came about. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13 states, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up, since all these things are destroyed in this way. What sort of people you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt by intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. All this stuff, guys, will be destroyed. our focus should not be on worshiping the environment, should not be worshiping the stuff, but living holy lives as we await eagerly for the return of the Lord and Savior. He alone deserves the worship. Lastly, we worship self-fulfillment to the exclusion of others and their needs and desires. This manifests itself in self-indulging through alcohol, drugs, and food. Those in prosperous countries have unlimited access to all of these, to alcohol, drugs, including prescription drugs, which is at an all-time high use, even among children, and of course, food. The obesity rate in the U.S. has skyrocketed, and childhood diabetes brought about by overeating epidemic. The self-control we so desperately need is spurned into our desire to eat, drink, and medicate more and more. We resist any effort to get us to curb our appetites, and we are determined to make ourselves the god of our lives. Our next word is sorcery. I'm going to try to power through this one. We're just about done. I wanted to keep these two together because they go so good together. Sorcery. Greek word, pharmakia. See the connection? Where we get our English word pharmacy. Its basic meaning is dispensing drugs for medical purpose. Some would venture to say that these drugs or prescriptions are like magic. Douglas Moo states, in the Greek of art literature, it has, however, a negative sense, referring to either administration of poisons or to use the drug or to the use of drugs and in magical practice and, by extension, to practices themselves. MacArthur also states, many ancient religious ceremonies involve a cultic practice in which drugs were used to induce supposed communication with deities, and pharmakia thereby came to be closely related to witchcraft and magic. Ancient Greek writers such as Aristotle uses this word to talk about black magic and sorcery because drugs were commonly used in their practices. This vice will also be prominent in the tribulation period as well in Revelation 9:21 and 18:23. They're saying that they use these drugs. What they do is they would get on this high and they would see visions. They would see weird things to say, hey, this is a message from a deity. Somebody even probably venture to say, this is a message from God. I have seen this. It's hallucinating. And we see there are many, many drugs out there that causes one to hallucinate. Some of the more severe ones would, of course, be the mushrooms. Scary, scary stuff it does to people. Another one is the one I learned about from a guy who was addicted to drugs. There's this one called Flaca, called the zombie drug. If you've heard of that one. It was on the internet for a while. These people would take this drug. They would totally lose their mind. They would be putting their heads through car windows. They would be twitching on the ground. The stuff that takes over. And I don't know what they were using back then, but it's got to have the similar results of what they're doing now. However, I must say, we also talked about medication in this. Use your common sense. Do medications help us? I keep ibuprofen in my office. I use ibuprofen for headaches. I use ibuprofen and Jesus. They go hand to hand. What I'm saying is don't worship the little magic pill that'll cure your headache. See, God has allowed us to have science to help us to block certain pains. And I didn't go to med school because it's too gross, blood, icky, no. But it helps block the pain. And I take that, but don't worship that pill because I know the power behind it. God allowed us to have different kinds of things to help us. He's given us the resources. So wherever you stand on that's between you and God. Sorcery is also the use of spells, divinations, and seeking spirits. The word sorcery is also used in reference to evil or deceptive practices. A lot of Old Testament examples of this. Second Chronicles 33:6, the king Manasseh is condemned for his many evil practices, including sorceries. Sorceries were common in the culture of the ancient Egypt. We also see sorcery in the kingdom of Babylon, especially in association with Nebuchadnezzar. Sorcery is clearly sinful and is not to be a part of Christian living. There is wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil, James 3:15. And this is what sorcery offers, is nothing. Sorcery is an attempt to bypass God's wisdom and power and give glory to Satan instead. God has no tolerance for sorcery. None. Deuteronomy 18:10-12. Sorcery is listed among the sinful practices of the nations surrounding Israel. God calls it an abomination. It says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his sons or daughters as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you." When we put idolatry and sorcery together, we see that one will use a substance to enhance their worship of a deity. They are poisoning themselves to get a feeling of being super religious. A person is allowing something very unhealthy to take over their brains. Thus, it's like being demon-controlled. One thinks they are all-powerful because of something they took in, rather the substance leads to death. Now, when I think of sorcery, my brain goes to a lot of different places. It opens up. It was real in the past. It's real now. It is packaged differently. We like to take the old and repackage it to make it look okay and cute. It is worldly wisdom, foolish, and should never be practiced. Religions such as Wicca that practice this, among others, they're very real and very dangerous. They are nicely packaged games that entice people to talking with the dead. Have you guys heard of that? There's this thing called, it's been out for years, the Ouija board. It's powers that you're messing with that you shouldn't be messing with. Satan is alive. He's well. He has demons working for him. Of course, nothing happens outside of God's sight. There are so many TV shows and movies that use this in practice, and it doesn't seem safe sometimes. I remember growing up with some of the cartoons you watch. Ooh, they use magic to fix this. I remember think back to the Smurfs. Seems so innocent. Other things seem innocent, but what's the underlying meaning? Now, I'm not going to tell you what to watch. I'm not going to tell you what you can't watch. Some people can watch things that I couldn't watch. It would cause me to sin if I watched certain things. It's between you and the Lord. Believers need to know about this stuff. They need to know that it's real. There's a lot of idol worship and sorcery around this area. There's all kinds of it. It comes in many different forms. Some of these practices that people are doing, well, it's wrong and against the Word of God. Like I said, it seems harmless on the surface, but it can have a deeper meaning. There are certain ceremonies that are done that appear to be harmless. What you need to do is be informed. You need to use discernment. Not everything is as it seems. Look into it. Don't be afraid to research it. Now, as I said earlier, as we go through this series, remind you that we all struggle with these sins on different levels. And that is why God sent His Son to save us from our sins. And again, Jesus sent His Spirit to help guide us in all areas of life. The list of sins that we are looking at should put us in our place and show us where we stand before a holy God. But we can't just stand there weeping because we fall short. He's there to pick us up. He's there to help us through. He's there to guide us. He sent us the Spirit so we can follow the Spirit and not the desires of the flesh. Later on, we're going to get into the good parts, but for these couple weeks, we're going to get beat up on these sins. If you're struggling with these severely, get help. People do care for you. If you continue in these practices and are not convicted, if you're like, I'm not convicted by what I do, I question, do you know Jesus or have you backslidden that far? Through Christ, we can have forgiveness. Seek Him. Turn from the deeds of the flesh and walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before You and You have given us a hard list to look at. You have given us what sin is. You have showed us where we stand before You. You show us where we fall short. On face value, it doesn't seem that bad, but as we look into it, as we study Your Word, as we get to know who You are more and more, You bring about conviction. Please bring us conviction. Show us where we fall short. Allow us to fall before You. And we pray that You pick us up. I pray that You lead us, that You soften our hardened hearts, that we follow Your lead, that we follow Your ways. Pick us up and restore us. Help us to be used by You for Your gospel, not our own. Help us to seek You. Help us to put the idols back. Turn from whatever it is that we worship. Help us to rely on You for all wisdom and all power. I thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You are dismissed.